This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
In Acts chapter 4, we see that in verse 3, it's a tremendous time in the life of this young church. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that there has been a tremendous outpouring, and Peter and John on the way to the temple to pray, they come and they see this lame man, and from just calling this man to rise up and walk, we see literally thousands come into the church. It's an awesome time to see the church at its peak. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. God is doing supernatural signs and wonders. But you know, beloved, I'm here to tell you this afternoon that God is committed, regardless of the blessing that we see externally and maybe even in the lives of people's lives, God is committed to going after unbelief. He is absolutely committed. I am so convinced in my heart that God is committed to going after unbelief in our lives. I think He is more interested in your faith than your comfort. And there's times that we want to serve Him, but what happens when the comfort zones are removed from our lives? Will we still serve Him when all the comfort zones are taken out of our lives? Will we stand with Job one day, who is a powerful example, where he stands and he sees everything just taken from his life, but yet he stands and he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Beloved, that is the testimony that I hope that I have. One day when I stand before the Lord, that is exactly what I want to have. We can get used to our style of worship. Listening to the ensemble sing starting on Thursday night, was it Friday night? It's been so many days, but they began the service and there was all these pastors, and these are leaders, these are pastors and their wives. And there's 5,200 people in this auditorium, and the ensemble begins to sing, and the band begins to play, and Greg begins to lead in the service, but it's almost dead out there. They don't know how to sing. They don't know how to worship. And these are leaders of churches. By the end of the conference, they were really getting into it, and it felt like, I remember one time, I think it was Pastor Gary leaned over to me and said something to the effect that it sounds like Times Square Church at last. Just because people know how to worship here. But we can get used to the style of worship. We can get comfortable in knowing that even if I have a bad day, I can come to Times Square Church and there's going to be awesome worship that's just going to lift me out of the doldrums, can lift me up of this difficult times that I might be going through. And so we see the church progressing, and in chapter 4, there's a little glitch that starts to begin to take place in the life of this young church. And look at this in chapter 4, verse 1. "And they spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold," or "put them in hold unto the next day, for it was eventide." That simply means prison there. The Greek just simply means that they took them that night, early evening, and they put them in the prison and they kept them overnight. What happens when we're worshiping God and suddenly we see thousands getting saved? People's lives are being changed. The Holy Ghost is being poured out. But suddenly things aren't going exactly as they should be. Something comes up into your life, captivates you. Are you still going to stand and worship God with all of your heart? Are we still going to have a testimony and say, "God, We're going to worship you with everything that is within us. Well, this is the early church, and they do. They stand, they pray, and the end result of what takes place here, they come out of the prison the next day, and they gather all the disciples together. They start praying, and the whole place is shaken. The Holy Ghost comes down, and the place is shaken. The whole building is shaken. And beloved, I got to tell you that there have been times in this house that we have had the presence of the Holy Spirit so powerful in here. There's been a shaking, maybe not in the physical house, but in these houses that we live in, that God has been there's been shaking going on in our hearts and our lives, and we love it, and we come back, and the next week we're back here again because it's a marvelous place to worship God. But God is still committed in a house like this where there's a lot of blessing. He's going to go after those areas of unbelief in your heart. It's more important to God to go after those areas of unbelief than your comfort. Even the praise and the worship that we have here. God may even change it one day if it means that we do not slip into places of compromise and unbelief in the heart. You go to chapter 5 and we see tremendous things taking place. God is judging sin. Ananias and Sapphira fall down dead. God is touching the church. There's still things that are taking place. Worship is going on. And God is touching the hearts and the lives of men and women. But we see again something taking place. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5 in the book of Acts. And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him and the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, which is envy, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So here again we see that this is the second time. Some time has gone by, and now we see a second time they are placed into prison. We can even get used to dealing with certain hard issues and think we're getting a history with God. And we can say we can come in the house and we can worship and we can praise God. It's awesome to be here. And we can even get to a place where our faith begins to rise in certain areas and say, well, God's just going to come through. He came through before in the one time that we were in prison. He's going to come through again. And there can be a certain amount of faith that can rise up in the hearts of men and women, and which takes place right here in verse 19. It says, and the angel of the Lord opened the doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so you see this progression is that we can begin to even have a certain amount of faith in our walk with Jesus Christ. And no matter if the problems come along, we can get comfortable. God is going to touch our comfort zones. We can get so comfortable even in our praises, even in our faith. We can come to a place in our faith and begin to worship God and say, I've got faith, this is going to come through. I'm not going to have a problem here. I've gone through these financial difficulties before or emotional struggles before, and God's brought me through. This doesn't change. And almost it seems at this point in time in the church right here in chapter 5 that they are back in the prison, and we begin to see that the angel comes and opens up the door, and here these people walk out. What rejoicing there was in the heart of the disciples, and many come to the Lord again. The problem is in verse 23, saying the prison truly found it was shut, and the keepers standing without before the doors when they opened, and we found no man within, and goes all the way down and all the way through, and they start taking this position in verse 29, and then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you go through all of this until you get down to the place where they beat them with rods. Now, this isn't something that we've been looking for. See, there's something that's taking place here. The church is moving. Yes, it's moving in power, and there's this praise, and people are being added. It was so interesting when I was reading the scriptures that Luke, when he's writing this, is putting in the numbers. And I just thought to myself, I wonder if they're starting to think of numbers as, you know, instead of looking at people, start to see numbers and start seeing large churches. And yes, there's faith, and God is honoring their faith. But I see a message that God is beginning to speak to their comfort zones. And you move on with them, and you go on now to chapter 7. We see that things aren't going so well anymore. Stephen is now one of the deacons, and we find in chapter 7, they stone him. Verse 59, they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So here he is being stoned in chapter 7, verse 59. And we can even get by that. We can even say, well, you know, he was just a deacon. It's just one person. This is one person who got persecuted and died. It's still not affecting my walk with God. We can get so comfortable. Folks, I'm dealing with people all the time. In fact, I was talking with several pastors at this conference, and it began to stir my heart up because so many of them are comfortable where they are. They don't want to seek God. They don't want to pray. They've got a certain measure of the Holy Spirit in their churches. And the one pastor was telling me, I was so shocked. He was telling me that God comes and he meets these people, but this man has got so much anger in his heart that he has stopped praying. He hasn't prayed for months. And yet, God is still continuing to honor. At these meetings, I began to see the Holy Spirit touch men and women's lives so deeply into their hearts. And God began to stir in my heart and say, I will touch every area of our comfort zones, even in the comfort zones of coming to a place where we worship God. We can get so comfortable. We can have a really horrid week, a terrible time, knowing that Sunday we're going to have 10, 3, and 6 in the house. I'll be able to come to the house and just be blessed by the Holy Spirit. I'll come on Tuesday at 7 o'clock, Friday 7 o'clock, and we go home. And so God is speaking to this young church. But there's an escalation. They're not seeing it. There's a persecution that's rising. Sometimes we can hear message after message after message. I think we've heard like 10 or 12 messages in the past several weeks, even before Pastor Carter went on vacation. The messages were, beloved, trying times and tough times are coming to New York City. We hear it. It's almost like the Apostle Paul getting on board ship in Acts chapter 27. He gets on board ship and he says to them, he says, listen, I got a word from God. God is saying, don't get on board this ship. It's going to come to ruin. Well, there's just a gentle breeze blowing. And everybody's comfortable. We can handle this breeze. And so they put to sail. And you know what the end of the story is. Storm breaks out and the Apostle Paul stands before them and says, and God gives them another word and brings them through to the other side. But there are times when God speaks to us that things are taking place but yet we're so comfortable. Don't shake my boat. I'm comfortable. I like things the way they are. We all like that. The flesh loves these times. I don't want anything to change. I've got to be honest. I love just going home and coming back and worshiping and everything's going nice. All my kids are serving the Lord. I pray. And everything seems to be going all right. Nothing. We don't want to rock the boat. But, beloved, I am more committed to God searching out areas of unbelief in my life, even if it means disturbing my comfort zones. I want to know in my heart, God, are you reaching down deep into my heart and into my soul? Well, this is what's happening. The church, there's a wind that is blowing, and they are not seeing it. They're not connecting with what is taking place. A prison here, we come through, God still is there. Another prison time, but now they're getting beaten. Now one of their deacons has been killed. And now we go to chapter 8, and we see this man Saul rising up and consenting unto the death. And in chapter 9, we see an escalation taking place of Acts chapter 9. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Things are changing. Things are changing at a reasonable pace now. We didn't expect that this would ever come to us. We didn't expect that these things would come and take place in our lives. Can it even be God? This has got to be the devil. It can't be God. God wouldn't shake us up like this. God loves to see all these numbers. He loves the praise. He loves coming down in His glory. That's all true. But God is committed to you. The commitment of the Holy Spirit in your life is that God will not give you rest in areas where unbelief is couched in your comfort. God is determined to stir up every single one of our hearts and every one of our lives, because without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him, beloved. And God would have a people who would stand out there and say, Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm standing with Job. whatever happens in my life, I will serve you, I will trust you. So we get into chapter 9, and then chapter 10, 11, and then chapter 12. Suddenly we see things are now almost at an epidemic rate in the church. Things are changing at a high speed. Will you still serve God if all of your comfort zones are removed? This is the church that we read about, that 3,000 were added, 5,000 were added, and then many were added after Ananias and Sapphira to the church. There seems to be God was just blessing, but there was this little breeze that God was just blowing into the church and saying, folks, I want you to hear, thank God for the blessing, thank God for the anointing, thank God for Times Square Church, and thank God for our good homes and things. But he says, but it's more important that I reach down into your hearts and touch those areas where you are resistant to my Holy Spirit. God wants to reach those areas, because in the time of trial, it's going to be those moments when we are touched by God now, today, and we say, God, here's my life, take it, take everything, and see the blessing of God walking with Him in a way where we see the Holy Spirit touching every part of my life. I say, God, touch me from top of my head to the sole of my feet. Touch my life. I want to walk in a faith with Jesus Christ. We don't like this kind of a message because we like our comfort. And if we like a comfort Christianity, then we're going to find that we're going to go after wherever it is more pleasing to the ears. When things get tough, will you stay? Will you stay when things start getting so tough and so hard? Is your faith strong enough? I'm telling you, I've just been moving you along to this chapter 12, because when we get to chapter 12, we see a change that starts taking place in the church. Look at this in verse 1. Now about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You know, folks, It's real easy to take a look and say, okay, we were in prison for one night, praise God, we were persecuted for our faith. Then we're in prison again, and then beaten with rods. That's a little tougher. A deacon gets killed. Well, you know, that's maybe he should have quietened down a little bit. Maybe he was too vocal. We can have our assessments of these things, and it really doesn't touch us. But suddenly, in chapter 12, verse 1, we see an escalation of a different proportion. This suddenly is James, the brother of John, one of the three closest disciples to Jesus. This is one of those three that are closest. Can you imagine the church? It would be like one of the pastors here just suddenly being killed. That's the magnitude. It's shocking. We don't even think. It was like maybe coming back and the plane crashed or whatever, and maybe I died. It's that magnitude. It's like one of the pastors just taken away, and it, suddenly it's gone. It's when it's somebody else, and we don't really know them because the church is large, and well, he was a good guy, but it doesn't touch my life. We can still go on in our comfort Christianity, but deep down, there are still areas of unbelief. Will you believe God, even in the most difficult and hard times that come upon the face of the earth? Do we have that resolute faith to stand and say, yes, Lord, touch me in my comfort zones, because I want to serve you with everything? How about you young people? How about you guys? Will you serve God when things get tough? It's nice being in the choir loft. It's good to be able to sing and be a part of what God is doing. But are you committed to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, that when things get tough, you're saying, here's my hand, count me in. I want to be a part of whatever God is doing, regardless how tough it gets. God is speaking to young people. I saw young people just hit the altar as God's Spirit became so real in their lives. All they wanted was Jesus. God, they came and made a commitment, said, it doesn't matter what goes on in the world. I want Jesus, and that's all I want in my life. And they came and made a commitment to Christ, because that was the power of the Holy Ghost stirring in their hearts. But here we have, look at this, James. James, one of the three, one of the closest to Jesus, killed with the sword. Could God even allow this? Look at this in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And here is this man Herod, Peter is in jail. Now you have a church that begins praying, but there's no expectation in them. Oh, they're doing the right thing, but there's no expectation that God's going to do it. When Peter is finally set free and knocks on the door, they're so surprised that their prayers are answered. See, folks, I can read this one way and say, praise God that the church prayed. And I do thank God that the church prayed. We should be praying. We should never give up on prayer. Prayer is the work of God. But I also see something else that is taking place in the church, that they are praying, but they're not praying in the kind of faith that we would expect to take place in that early church. There's no expectation that when they're seeking the face of God that these things are the very things that are going to take place and Peter is going to get set free. They're surprised by it. We see this apostle Peter. He's fallen asleep. And you might say, well, it was late at night. That might be true. But there is a message that I want to show you in these scriptures that I believe that God is speaking. Here is a man at the midnight hour. Paul and Silas at the midnight hour are singing and praising God. And then the prison doors open. But here we see a man who is in prison and we see him fast asleep. He's bound. Could it be that these things begin to work when change begins to take place? Instead of trusting God more, that doubt and unbelief was rising in the heart. Suddenly, how do you explain James being killed? And then suddenly Peter is walking down the street. He's coming back into Jerusalem. Most commentators say from a trip. And he walks in. How do you explain? Suddenly Peter is in jail with every expectation that he too is going to be put to death. In fact, 16 soldiers are assigned to guard him. Not only guard him, but he's got one soldier on this hand, one soldier on this side, and they bound. He's bound. He's held in captivity in this prison. And it's not one day. This is, when you read the scriptures, this is during a feast time, and I've taken a look at and researched this. This wasn't just one day. When we think we've got a history with God, see, God is going to speak something. God is going to speak and communicate to the church something through this chapter. And I want you to see it this afternoon because this is where our faith is based. So God is speaking something here. We see on the first day, well, God, you know, this is okay. I've been in prison before. I've got a faith to believe that I'm going to come out of this. But it doesn't happen on the first day. What about the second day? Still bound with soldiers either side, 16 of them, 4 at a time, changing guard every 3 hours. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. Now what's happening? What's going on in this apostle's life? What is taking place as the church is praying? James is gone. This man is bound. All comfort of thinking what took place in the past is not happening now. It's not working. I prayed before and God came through. It's not working now. This is the second day, the third day, the fourth day. How do we continue walking with God when all these comforts are being removed and we see no reprieve from the power of the Holy Spirit like we did in the past? We can remember the glory days when we came through a difficulty and the power of the Holy Ghost came down upon us and there was a shout in the house and we all rejoiced. But what happens to some of you when it's the second week and the third week and the fourth week and you still don't see God coming through? Now are we going to serve God? Are we going to continue praising the Lord and worshiping Him in the midst when we don't see God doing anything visibly, externally, powerfully like we saw before? Are we still going to be standing in the same place and say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? This is where the church is in. Because God has a message that for our faith to stand upon. If things change, in this country, if things change in our lives, remember He's going after unbelief. Sometimes we can get so comfortable. We can get so comfortable in our style of worship, in our style of the way we just praise God. We can get so comfortable. And we're covering up those areas where there's true unbelief in our heart. And we see it evidenced. When things are shutting down, the crowds are gone, the church is no longer full of expectation and anticipation of an answer from heaven. We see James is gone, Peter is in jail, he's bound, he's held. What about that great religion? What about that great Christianity of praise? If we get to this place, are you going to go and seek another church where at least I'm going to go over there because their praise is better than here? Or are you going to say, God, what is it that's in my life that you want to touch? What is it that you want to touch in my heart? You see, I've been meditating on this, and it's getting real quiet in here. I trust it's the Holy Spirit speaking. But I've been waiting on God with this word, because this has become a reality in my heart. That God, I don't want to get so comfortable in my life where I don't trust you at every single turn. I want to be able to stand at any time in my walk with Christ and say, God, I will trust you no matter what. You can take everything from me. I will trust you no matter what. Now, I'll tell you why I believe that this whole story is about our faith. I'll tell you why I believe it. Because when you dig up what's going on in this whole story, God has allowed this. God is the one that allowed James. You read all the commentators. They can't give you an answer why God took James, who was one of the closest disciples to him. When they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, it was James and John and Peter. It was those three. It was those three always who go into the room when he raises up the dead. It's those three. It's these three men that are so close. No commentator gives you an idea. Why does James go? Why does God allow James? Is this a God thing or is this just a devil thing? Is this just pure plain persecution? What is taking place here? I believe that there is a message that God wants the church to understand in tough times and in times of trial. And whether it just might be marital, it might be financial, it might not be for difficult times in the nation. It just might be for you this afternoon that you're going through the trial of your life. But He wants to bring you back to a true faith based upon the Word of God and not your feelings and not just what's going on around you. Not because you feel the presence of God. He wants to remove us from the place where we trust, even in a great worship service, and we think that this is where our faith is. And God's saying, no, it can't just be in the worship, because the worship can change. But your faith has to be in a God who changes not. He's got to move us to these places. And I see Him doing this to the church. He says, I will give you my glory. It's my heart's desire to bless you. But I've got to bring you to a place where your trust is not in these things. That I am still going to be God, even when you do not understand when James has been killed. There's no understanding. There's nobody who gives a reasonable answer for why James is taken. And I don't think that God wants us to have any reasonable idea why James was taken. He wants us to understand whether we live or die, He's still God. We still belong to Him. See, that's part of the message. That's just what He's trying to get across, that in the days we live in, there has got to be a trust in the Lord. So we read this in Herod. When you see the lineage of this man, Herod is actually from the line of Edom. He's from the lineage of Saul. So we know that this whole message, he's the one that rises up. It's a type of the flesh. And so God is allowing us to see that how the flesh will rise up against every single thing that is God and that is spiritual. The flesh rises up. And so He wants to put to death anything that is spiritual, anything that's alive. We see this Herod rises up. So this is why I believe it's talking about our faith. He's the grandchild of the Herod that persecuted Joseph and Mary. He's the grandson. He's an Edomite. It talks about the flesh. And yet, we see at the same time, this is all about the Passover. This whole portion of Scripture, you've got to understand, beloved, that Herod doesn't kill Peter immediately because it's the Passover. There's thousands of people in Jerusalem. It's the Passover. It's Passover time. He can't kill anybody. You're going to stay in jail because it's Passover time. I can't open up the prison doors because there'll be a riot in the city. There's thousands of people in the city. But this is all about Passover time. Go back with me now to Exodus chapter 12. Let me show this to you. In Exodus chapter 12, well, let me read to you verse 11 first. And God says this. All the miracles have been taking place. All the miracles have been happening in Egypt, but they're still in Egypt. There's no deliverance. Now we get to chapter 11 of the book of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he's going to let you go. He says, there's this one more thing I'm going to do, and he's not going to be able to hold you back. He shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. That word altogether means that it will be a complete and a full end. There will be nothing left remaining to be said or done. When this one act takes place, takes its course in history, there is nothing more to be said. Pharaoh has to yield up the people of God. So in chapter 12, you start reading about how he's going to do this, how the plague is going to take place. Look at this in verse 7. He's talking about the lamb in verse 1 all the way through. Take this lamb. This is the Passover. He's talking about Passover right here. In verse 7, he says, and you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the posts, on the upper doorpost of the houses therein, and you shall eat it. So he's saying right here, what I want you to do is take the blood of the lamb and put on the doorpost. Pretty gruesome, but it's God's way of doing things. He says, when the angel of death comes by and sees the blood, he'll pass your house. That's why it's called Passover. The angel will pass over. And nothing of the plague that's going to come against Egypt will come near your house because you're covered in the blood. When I see the blood, you can't be touched. When there is the blood, you can't be touched. He said, when there's the blood, you can't be touched. Your faith is not going to be in all the miracles. They could have gone back into Egypt and said, all those miracles, God, surely one of those miracles could get us free. God says, no, there's the blood. Wherever there's the blood, the devil can't touch your life. He says, that's going to be the basis of your faith. That has to be the basis. Anything other than the basis of the blood, then there's no deliverance. Then you're going to be resting in a comfortable Christianity that'll tickle your ears. You'll love the presence. You'll love all the great things that are going on. And then you're going to start finding places where it'll continue to give you that kind of enthusiasm without the Holy Spirit. You can go into deception, but God brings us back to a simple standard, and that is His Word. He says, this is going to be something that Pharaoh will not be able to stand against. He says, altogether, it's a completed project. The blood. The blood. Where there's the blood, you cannot be touched. The angel will pass over. And look at verse 11. And this is what he says. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Take a hold of it. Take a hold of this. Why? Because as soon as the blood is on the doorpost and the angel passes by, you are not touched. The powers of darkness are destroyed, and God says, you're coming out. That's where our faith must rest. Our faith mustn't rest on anything else. It's not going to be on Moses. It's not going to be on the miracles that took place in the past. It's not going to be on this issue. It's not going to be on that issue. He says, there's one thing that you are going to have to base your faith upon, that when life gets so tough and things start changing and you have no understanding why certain people have gone and this has happened and those have gone into prison and the church is dispersing and persecution is rising up and we have no idea why it is taking place and we don't understand it, then God says, but there is a message that you have to embrace and embrace it in haste, and that is where there's blood. Where is the blood of Jesus Christ? You will not be touched. That's the single message that he is bringing to the church. Okay, now go back with me to Acts chapter 12. Now you understand the story. Now you can understand why God didn't come on the first day. You see, the festival was several days long. In fact, it was like 14 days from beginning the 4 days when you got the lamb and then the blood was on and then there was the unleavened bread, which was another 10 days. So this was a reasonably long festival that's taking place right now. But we see on the first day, why doesn't God come through? Because he has a message he wants the church to understand. The church is praying. Peter was praying. But now we see this man asleep. He's fast asleep. But still, the third day, nothing taking place. The fourth day, questions arising in the heart. Where's God? He has a single message. You see, Herod, even though he was the lion of Edom and he's the type of the flesh, and history says that he participated in many of the rituals of the Jews at that time and he was very involved in all of that. You've got to be dumb, and that's what the devil is. He's pure dumb. You can't take somebody and put them in prison at Passover. Passover means you're going to die. You can't touch God's people at Passover time. Don't you know the history? Don't you know what happened to Pharaoh when he persecuted the people? When Passover time came, you died, they live. See, the devil doesn't understand it. He might come and destroy everything about how we live and how we praise God. He might take away all of your comforts. But there's one single message that he cannot take from the church of Jesus Christ, that those that are covered in the blood of the Lamb are always delivered. They are always set free. The devil cannot lay hold of their lives. And this is the message that God gives. Because it's immediate. He can't do anything. But immediately, first thing in the morning after the Passover has been celebrated, now the angel of the Lord comes. Isn't it a marvelous story? It's the message that God is saying to the church. God understood all the persecution. He understood all the problems. He knew James was going to be killed. But there was a message that he wanted the church to lay hold of. When times get tough, you cling to Jesus. You hold Jesus. You hold the Passover lamb. And you just say, Jesus, they can take it all, but they can't take you. The devil can't take Jesus from your life, beloved. And this is the message. So here is, he is so bound. He is so powerless. It's the most powerful message of the gospel. We are so powerless. There are 16 soldiers, 4 at any given time, chains that are holding this man absolutely captive. There is no way that he can budge or move. But I am telling you, it doesn't matter. Look, 16 soldiers. Herod gets 16. He should have gone back to Exodus and read of the hundreds of those in Pharaoh's army that God destroyed in the Red Sea. What is 16 soldiers to God? What are 2 soldiers on either side of this man? But when we come to the blood, beloved, as soon as we cross the line of the blood, as soon as Passover feast was celebrated, God says, now you send, he sends the angel into that prison, and the very second, and you know, I'm not going to preach any longer on this because, but you go and read up the scriptures on this and you begin to see the powerful message that God gives the church when people come under the blood. It's a story about the blood of the Lamb. It's not about man's charisma. It's not about man's ingenuity. This man can't get free, and the only way he can be set free is that God has to set him free. The only way he can come out of that prison is if God opens those doors. There's no way he can walk out of the way out of 16 guards at one time and through the wards. It says two wards. That means these guys were sleeping. Iron gates. And God says, these things are nothing to me. These things are nothing to the church of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can hold you back and bind you and keep you from serving God. There's nothing that can hold you back. You might go into these times, but I am telling you now, when you are in the toughest times of your life, you stand on the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me. And when I stand on the promise of the blood, there is nothing that can hold me back. God brings you through powerfully through every prison. Hallelujah. Does that make sense, beloved? It's the blood. It's laying hold of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's all what He did and nothing of us. And that's when we lay hold of that. There is nothing can hold. Then the angel comes, wakes him, says, arise. You want to just study up all these words. But it's exactly the same story, because if you read Exodus, the Bible, this is why I know it's all about our faith in the blood of the Lamb. Because when you read Exodus, he said, put your sandals on, gird yourself, you're out of here. What are the words to the angel of Peter? I'm verifying that this is Passover, Peter. Read Exodus. You're getting up in haste. They were to eat in haste. We're getting out of here in no time at all. Peter, rise up, put your shoes on, gird yourself, get your cloak on. You're out of here. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. We're out of here. You're out. You're out. Don't dilly-dally. Don't wait behind. Do what the Holy Spirit says. When the Holy Spirit says arise, that word arise is used so many times in the Scriptures. It means resurrection power. It was the same word that when Peter says to the lame man, stand up and walk, or rise and walk. It's the same word. It's the supernatural power that when God says to you, stand under the blood. And when you lay hold of the blood of the Lamb over your life, your family, your whole household, then the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, stand up. And the moment you hear the Holy Ghost say, stand up, immediate power from God begins to shake loose every chain. There was no 10-step program to get this chain off. There was no 15-step to get that chain off. There was no program to get those things off. There was no key to open this door with. No keys. The angel just said, you come with me, buddy. Get your shoes on. Gird yourself in my righteousness. We are out of here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When everything fails, the blood of Jesus Christ will never, 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 never fail. The blood will never fail. Never fail you. It'll never fail you. It can never fail. It can never fail. Let's stand together. God's spoken to you, arise. If He's spoken to you, you want to be free, and you've tried everything, then you're in the right place. You come say the blood of Jesus. These altars are open for you this afternoon. We are going to pray over your household, over your mind, over your children. We're going to pray the blood over your house. We are going to say, Jesus, we are coming back to Passover. We're coming back to the cross. We're coming back to the shed blood of Calvary. And the moment that you lay hold of the blood in your life, I tell you, instantly, God has to release His power. He has to, because it's covenant promise. Hallelujah. Altars are open. Father, thank you now. Bless your people as we come and we just say, Jesus, we lay hold of the blood. We lay hold of the cross. You come, Jesus. In every home, every life, every mother, every father, every young person in this young person's choir going through a struggle. Don't understand. It's the blood. Just lay hold of what Jesus has done. And where there the blood is, no harm can come to you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, heaven will never lie on this one thing. Heaven will never lie. where the blood is and people embrace the sacrifice of Christ, you cannot be touched by the enemy. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. Because the blood of Jesus Christ destroyed every single sin, every power of the enemy. When that blood was shed, God was stripping from the enemy every stronghold, stranglehold, power. It's all in the blood. Today, we're going to thank Jesus for the blood. And I want you to just say, Lord, my house, a lamb for a household. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I do believe this afternoon that the blood that was shed for me destroyed all power of sin, all power of the enemy. When that blood was shed, Jesus said, it's finished. And when the blood was shed, it was God's signature on His covenant that He would protect us, He would guard us, and He would keep us free. Now, Lord Jesus, I embrace You with all of my heart, and Your sacrifice is sufficient for my household, my husband, my wife, my children, my aunts, my uncles, my brothers, my sisters. Your sacrifice is sufficient in Jesus' name. Now, Lord Jesus, I am believing as I embrace You, these chains will fall off immediately in Jesus' name. Now let me pray for you. Now, Father, I do believe this with all of my heart. I believe it with everything within me. I believe that You brought the church to this point. They were experiencing miracles. They were experiencing Your presence. They were experiencing so much. But You wanted to bring them back to the central core of their faith. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen on the third day, and seated as a man in glory at the right hand of the Father. We believe it. That is our doctrine. That is what we believe. And that's what keeps us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.